Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ashley. Good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. Pat and George, you guys can come up. We have a series that we've done a lot over the years called Where is God When Life Happens? And we did this when we started the church as a way of like shaping culture in the church. You guys can be right there. I'll move this table and put a chair over here. And really to say like the way God works things out in real life can be complicated, and sometimes you just can't put a bow on it, and we don't have to pretend that everything's easy and easy to understand. And it's been a great series over the years. For a lot of people, they're like, this is the favorite series that we do. And so we're going to be doing that again this year. And this is Pat and George Volger. Everybody say hi, Pat and George. And this is a story that has been a long time coming, and it's a long story, which we can't tell. Like, just like you'd take 44 years to tell a story, but so we're going to move through some backstory and get to a crisis point 5 years ago, and then move forward in that. So Pat and George have been married for 44 years. You guys met in Iowa,
yeah,
Iowa State, and it was like a dance off or something, right?
Yeah.
You guys need the microphone. Yeah, you need the microphone. Hold that thing up close.
Sorry. I don't know.
Here, let me see it. There we go.
The Muscular Dystrophy Dance Marathon. 24 hours. Yeah.
This made me think about, what's the movie where they have the dance off and the pool opens up and they fall in? It's a Wonderful Life. But that was like the 40s or 50s, and this is the 70s, so this is more like a Saturday Night Fever. Like, you got a picture
totally
of George
disco.
With his shirt half unbuttoned halfway down his chest, and like, it's like long hair for George. And we do actually have, don't show it yet, we do have a picture. We have some engagement wedding pictures. Are you ready for this? No, you are not. You are not ready for this. Okay, go ahead. Yes. Show the close-up of that. Yes, Pat and George. That's fantastic. Yes. And then we have their engagement picture as well. Man, that's great. So, 44 years. The first 25 years were pretty smooth, eh? We had a guy who told us before we got married that the first 25 years are the hardest, and then it gets easier, which we talk about that later. For you guys, it was like the opposite. The first 25 were the easiest, and then they got more difficult. So some backstory. They were in Iowa until like 15 years ago, probably, and George had an affair when they were in Iowa. And they lived apart for a year, and then they reconciled. And around that time, you moved down here. Two of your daughters had moved down here. And so part of that was to be around your daughters, but part of it was to get a fresh start, right? And so we talked a few times then, after you guys had moved down. And I thought, man, things seem better, but I don't think things seem fixed, you know? And that's 15 years ago when you got here, over the next 10 years, things got worse again, but got worse slowly. And before we get to the crisis point of 5 years ago, I do want to back up for a second and just touch on this, not go into it too much. But like George, you said that both times, this what ended up in encounters started with pornography. And so 25 years ago, like, was kind of when the internet was starting to be the internet and started innocently at work, but ended up becoming a habit, then ended up becoming an affair. And this last time you described it as like dipping your toes in the pool again, but then quickly finding yourself drowning.
Yeah, I believe God has shown me over time that pornography is just the most wicked device of the devil, that is tempting and can lead you into believing the lie that it might be okay, or dipping your toe in the water seems okay, but it is a poison and a cancer, and it sucks you in and won't let go to the point that you absolutely cannot escape in your own strength, even though you might try hundreds or thousands of times and think you've gotten away from it, but you haven't. And as Pat and Jeff and I were visiting even just in this last week, it hit me that you can't dabble in sin just a little without being completely in bondage. And for all these years, we were sitting in church, and I was hearing truth preached, but it was going to my head and not my heart. And it hit me that I was dabbling in Jesus. And I don't believe that you can just dabble in Jesus and find true freedom, that it's death or it's life.
So this built up to, again, it was about 5 years ago, and led to encounters with women the night that it kind of came to a head. You were going to a restaurant to meet a woman, and earlier, months ago when we talked about this, you said that night you were just desperate to, like, not be doing this, and you prayed what?
I was in the car on my way to this meeting, and really for the first time out of all those hundreds or thousands of times that I was trying to get out of my own strength, this was really the first time that I cried out from the gut and depths of my heart and soul and just said, God, I can't do this. I need you. God, absolutely, unquestionably heard that prayer, and he immediately, within an hour, he literally began to put things into motion that only God could do to begin to answer that prayer.
Yeah. So you can give the mic to Pat. She's going to talk for a while. But so that night, someone saw you there. A few nights later, Aaron and Emily were at your house, said, Mom, go for a walk with the dog. And Dad, like, what the heck are you doing? What is going on here? And that led to you confessing to Pat that you'd been unfaithful again. So where was God when that happened? What was that like?
I was really mad. Like, this time it was anger. All the previous years, bottom line, I placed trust in George and wanted to believe all the half-truths and things he was telling me about whatever, and didn't trust God. I mean, I trusted God, but I wanted to trust him. And I also thought things were better. And so I kind of even laughed that night, just out of, like, I'm shaking my head, can't believe it. But then I could believe it. And I was angry. I was really mad. And this time, because I feel like, you know, it takes two. And I believe I had enabled him years ago to continue, only because, like, it was kind of a secret. Like, I didn't want people to know because I was trying to protect him. And so there was just a lot of half-truths and kind of cover-ups. But this time it was like God said, nope. You have every right to be mad, and the line stops. Like, it's just, you're just gonna be, it just has to be, everything's gotta be out on the table this time.
What did you think your options were?
Well, my options were...
Did you think about killing him?
Yes, I did.
It's like half joking, because this is where people kill people.
Yeah, no, seriously. And I'll tell you, and I didn't say this when we were visiting, but yes, I was that angry. And I know I said something to our pastor back in Iowa years ago about, you know, if he would die, then I wouldn't have to worry about anything anymore, which is sad to think I even thought that, but I did. And so this time I was angry, and, you know, I could leave him. I mean, I could divorce him. I had every right. I was just sick of it. I was tired of trying. And I even, so that night, well, I made him show me his website on his phone and, you know, just got more angry, and he kind of wanted to take it. And I said, I'll give you your phone when I'm ready to let you have your phone back. And because I just, it was just, I needed... I needed to just see what was out there. And so then that night, obviously, I slept in a different bedroom, and I actually locked my door, because in my mind then crazy things started going on, and thinking, well, gosh, what if he's one of these, well, if I can't have her, nobody can have her kind of thing, you know, that you see on TV. So, yeah, I locked myself in a bedroom.
What did I tell you?
You told me I had every right to leave him.
Yeah,
biblically,
you
that
know, you shouldn't, yeah, get divorced. Except, mm-hmm, there's a few except for adultery clauses, and yeah. I don't. It's not like you ought to.
No,
but you.
But I had the right.
That was an option.
It
but
was
you
okay.
decided, and not in a moment, but you decided not to do that. Why?
No, I just never felt God saying, it's time for me to just move on. I never had that. I never, you know. And trust me, across my mind, the girls and I asked them to come to a, I wanted to see a lawyer, and the girls came with me, all three of them. And that was hard. I mean, I cried the whole time. And Emily was the one that just, she was asking questions, because I guess I just wanted to see what my options were. And not that I really had any intent of following through with it, but I wanted to, it was time I took care of me, because I'd always put him first, and I needed to protect me this time. So, yeah.
So the next, so George is going to end up going away to a place in Kentucky called Pure Life in a few months, but for a few months you were living in the same house, just right, trying to figure out what happens next. You had a meeting with your home group, which mattered.
Yeah, that, I mean, that night when it all just started spiraling, yeah, when the bomb went off, you know, I told him that no more lies, you know, and the girls even said, Dad, there's no reason to lie anymore because it's out there. And so our home group came from our church here, this church home group, came to our house, and everybody was kind of sharing around, and then George was the last one to share, and yeah, there was, I mean, he was honest. I mean, I just, it has, just had to be honest, and we loved our home group, and they loved us, but especially the guys were really angry at him.
Yeah, George, you said the guys gave you the... They were honest with you.
Yeah, it was harsh honesty. There was anger and disappointment and disbelief and just the vitriol. And it was hard. I mean, it was hard for everyone there. And for me, from the night just a few nights before, with our girls being strong enough and loving enough to confront, and meeting with Jeff with our whole family just a couple of days later, and the takeaway from that for everyone being hopelessness, and just a couple nights later with our home group, and it was hard, but it was so needed, and God was absolutely in the midst of all of it. And Weston and Megan were there, Shannon and Kim were there, and others in our home group at that time. And I told Weston just the other day, looking back, it was like one of the first evidences of what had become in months to come God's sledgehammer love, because my heart had gotten and my mind had gotten so dark and ugly and just wretched, and my heart was as hard as stone and needed that sledgehammer love to begin to break it apart.
Yeah, and I mean, last week we went through Ephesians 4 and speaking the truth in love, and that was it. And so the church was helpful in that time, but the church couldn't fix it. George does end up at a place called Pure Life. Pure Life is basically a rehab facility in Kentucky for sexual addiction. And someone had there maybe was another situation a few years earlier where someone had told me about that. And I'd gotten to know a little bit about it. And it was, and I'm going to fast forward through some of this stuff, because I'd sent that to you guys. You looked at it, and he came home during those 2 months for one day and said, you need to look at that website. It was like just a tiny bit of like, oh, hope. And this was a bomb. A nuclear bomb had gone off, and it needed some type of similar response. It didn't need a little counseling. It needed something dramatic. And in a sense, I think a willingness for George to do whatever it took. And the whatever it took was to drop everything, quit your job, move away, not know what's going to be back when you come, what's going to be there when you come back. And that's what that ended up being. And so after a few months, you left. I mean, we've talked. That was a relief.
Yeah, I was happy.
It's what just needed to happen, yeah. You know, and it was a relief for you just to have some space away from it. Five months, you went to visit George in Kentucky at Pure Life, and that was significant.
Yeah, it was. Our youngest daughter, Lisa, and her husband were living in Cincinnati at that time, and so I went to visit them, but then wanted to go visit him, and it was probably the first time that I think I allowed myself to maybe believe that I was seeing a different person. But he had fooled me a lot of times that he was a different person. And, excuse me, but this time it was different. And we had a good, you know, I just stayed for the day and like met a couple of the counselors there and some of the other gentlemen there and saw where he lived in the chapel and everything. It's right near the Ark. The Ark Encounter, if you're familiar with that at all, which is a really cool place. And we actually went to that too for a day, or for that during that day. So it was God giving me maybe, because in my mind I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not too quick to jump on the bandwagon.
And there are a few things in that season. Like one was nothing excuses what George did, but you did have reflections about, I mean, you said someone had told you back in Iowa, George doesn't need another mother. That there were things that God was working on in you and you were open to that.
Totally. Because I thought I knew what he needed. I mean, come on. And we've had many counselors in our marriage, and the one said, because I think I was saying something about he needed to do this and that, and he said, you know, George doesn't need another mother. And that really like hit me between the eyes, thinking, oh yeah, okay, you know, I mean, it made sense. And I know you're gonna be shocked, but I wasn't the perfect wife. And but, you know, if we would have disagreements before, you know, even before coming here, I would pout and think, he always thinks he has to be right, and he, rather than us having any conversation to talk something out, he would just get quiet. It was easier not to fight or not to have a discussion, and taking each other for granted, you know.
So. Yeah, which says a lot, just even in this situation where you've been hurt so badly, that God is using marriage to sanctify both partners all the time. It's a two-way street all the time. And so, but even in this place where you're hurt, being willing to see that is a deal. You mentioned burning you had a folder of things left over from Iowa.
Yeah, when George moved down, he came down here in October. I don't even know what year it was. 2009, and I was still teaching school, and Elise was a sophomore in high school. And I said, well, I'm not moving down to North Carolina, because he got a job. And I said, I'm not moving down here until my year's over and find a job. And that's all another, I didn't say that, but I mean, that was totally God getting me a job down here through somebody I'd met many years ago. And but when he came down here, I hired a private investigator to follow him to see if, you know, truly he was this different person that he said he was. And so I did. I had a file folder of text messages that I'd printed off and notes he had written me and pictures. information from the private investigator, you know. Yeah, and so that was kind of Pat's pity folder, because I hung on to it for a really long time. And every once in a while I would, excuse me, allow myself to, or justify to myself, to go look through that folder again and kind of relive some of the hurts and things like that. So, yeah. And so then, do you want me to go to the next part?
Well, you burned it.
Yeah, I burned it. Well, I had told Jeff that at one point, when I didn't burn it, but I said, I think I'm ready to burn that folder, because I told him about it. But I didn't. I wasn't ready to burn it yet. And but then Lux, most of you know Lux, she was over at our house, and we have a fire pit in the back. And this was two years ago. And I really felt that God was saying, okay, time to, you don't need to, thanks, I got one under my seat. Time to get rid of that. You don't need that anymore. Which I think was just affirming that he was really doing something in George's life. And so I told George, I said, I want you to look at this folder and look at what I have in there. I said, I don't want to talk about it. I just want you to see what I have. And Lux is just, she's roasting some marshmallows. She's having a great time. And so I just start, piece by piece, after he looked at it, I just threw it into the fire. And that's a big thing for me.
That's a big thing.
Yeah.
When you were in Kentucky, you both made the comment, like, there was no us at this point. It was, George was praying that maybe God would heal Pat. And Pat was praying that maybe God would fix George. But there really wasn't. Us takes a long time to get to. George came back from Kentucky a little bit early. We won't go through that. It was like when he came back early, you were like, what the heck? I was like, what the heck? Like, what does this mean?
Like, seriously?
We didn't know the people. It turned out they knew, and they just felt like, hey, your time is up here, and you need to go back. George came back here with 65 cents in his bank account and no place to stay, and slept in his truck in a Walmart parking lot in Fuquay. And both of you at different points have said too, like you just said, like, I have been trusting in George, but now it's just my hope was solely in the Lord, and your hope was solely in the Lord, and that you needed to be sleeping in your truck for a few nights, not having any idea how things were going to happen. Let me ask you and try and be quick, like, what happened at Pure Life? Because Pure Life is not, they don't talk about sexual addiction a lot. They talk about your relationship with the Lord a lot.
Pure Life Ministries was founded years ago, and it's four Christian men battling sexual addiction. And I was as deep in the throes of it, and all the lying and betrayal and deceit and darkness and everything that goes with it. And Pure Life began first to require and then to teach and to lead into repentance and submission and obeying and forgiveness and restoration. But it's a long, hard journey, and there's so much pride and hardness and darkness for God to work through. And there were pivotal points along the way that God was absolutely speaking and working in undeniable ways. One in particular was, I had been there many months and still didn't fully believe in the depths of my heart that I could be forgiven. And one of the counselors pointed that out to me one day. He said, George, you're still walking through this place like you're in a cage. Something still got you in bondage. And the very next morning, in quiet time, which had started out as a requirement and a discipline, but didn't take long at all to become a delight, to wake up every single day and be able to spend time growing more and more personal with the Lord and His Word. And He brought me to Hebrews 8:12 that morning, which says, I will forgive you. And for God, once He's forgiven, that sin is gone. And it was a release and just a freedom that I had never known. And at that point in that journey, allowed me to keep like pursuing God for even more with a heart that began to believe he was real. And he was doing somehow in me in ways that I still didn't understand, but he was doing what he said he would do.
And so you come back, and again, I'll move through some of these things. Like, you're back, you don't know what, you know, God had put some things in place. There was a friend that you met with, Pastor Ray, is that the guy at Victory Church? And what's Ron's last name?
Knauer.
I keep wanting to say cannoli, but that's not it. And Sean, who was the guy, I think, that introduced me to the idea of Pure Life through, yeah, who's in the area. And then Scott Haith put you in touch with Celebrate Recovery. So in the midst of all this stuff, God has set things up for you to come back and to get into a routine that is going to help you. And now we're into like a four-year, it's 1 year post everything, almost 1 year, and then it's like 4 years till now, but it's 4 years of slowly building back trust. And one of my observations this time that I don't think I've had before is that when someone just either addiction or unfaithfulness, the person that has been cheated on, or the person is not the addict, loses complete control over life. Like, everything you trusted, thought you knew, gone. You're completely out of control. When he comes back, you're now in control, and everything is completely out of control for him. And I've seen this over and over again, and if the person that for whom things are out of control isn't willing to cede control completely for some period of time until trust is won back, it just doesn't work, then that's what you do. And so you start, and you're like, you can come over to the house to do this thing that needs to be done around the house, but you can come at such and such a time because I won't be there then, and I don't want to see you yet.
True.
And that's totally fair. You guys said it took like a tax appointment for you guys to see each other a few months after he got back, and that slowly changed to where you can come over, you know, we'll have dinner, and maybe with the girls. You said meeting Lux for the first time, because Lux was born while he was gone, was a huge milestone for you. The girls played a big part in this. Because they noticed a difference in you, and they noticed a difference in you, and you went to them,
right,
to be like, what do you think, or are
right.
you okay?
Well, the girls have always, they love their mom. They love their dad, too, but they were always... they just wanted what was best for me, and Christopher as well. I mean, can't forget Christopher in this whole picture, and now Nate. As God started to change my heart also, and that's so true, like I stopped trusting him, and I just started trusting God completely. And I had my own, like Pure Life has a thing for the wives as well, but it's just done like, from my home, and I talked to a gal each week. I mean, we met by phone each week, and I had stuff to work through, and I didn't want to do it right away. Like, I was so mad, and so it was a few months in before I even started my portion of pure life. But then, kind of like what George was saying, it got me, I mean, I grew up in a Christian family. I thank God every day that I had a Christian mom and dad and grandparents. So it was easy for me to think I was a good Christian. And I think I've been a good Christian, but I didn't have a depth either. And so this has helped me just find a deepness with Jesus also. But then I'm telling the girls, well, you know, I think, you know, I'm going to have dad. And they're kind of like, well, wait, at first you didn't even want to see him. And I'm like, well, you're right, I didn't want to see him. But then that just, you know, God started changing my heart too. And so then I had a, am I up to the point of where I asked him to come home?
We can go there.
Yeah. Well, I don't care. Was there something else? Okay. But we had a, I don't know, they helped me do like a four-way talk over the Zoom. No, it wasn't. It was like FaceTime. And they're always helping me with that kind of stuff. But we had it. And I just said, well, I feel like I think it's time for Dad to move home. And they were so supportive. You know, they just go, Mom, we just want you to be happy. And I said, I am happy. And I did. I mean, I had to go to the doctor, and Emily went with me. Because emotionally, I was kind of up and down. And so, you know, they make medicine for those kind of things. And, you know, no shame in that either, I'm telling you what. They wanted us to be happy. And I was happy. I mean, I was growing happier all the time. And forgiveness is hard, and rebuilding trust is hard. But yeah, we went away to Florida for a weekend, quick weekend.
And I'm getting like bits and pieces of this over time. Yeah. There are some things in here just about those years, like there's process to it. You knew he was meeting with Ron every week. You knew he was going to celebrate recovery. Like, I would ask you about those things, like, who are your people? Who are you talking to? Those things, you know, mattered. You had started seeing a counselor she's great.
She's awesome.
It was 2 years after you got back, so 3 years after things blow up, that you guys see a counselor together. And I'll go through this, but talking to them, they're like, we just learned basic things, like not to sweep stuff under, but you mentioned it earlier, alluded to not to sweep things under the rug, but really how to, things that all of us should learn, but most of us don't learn early in marriage, like habits that needed to be relearned. And that guy was huge in this. Like, I think George called me once and said, we held hands. And I was like, all right. There were Busch Gardens with the family. But all these moments are kind of full of tension of like, okay, it's a step, but it's not, and it's still like that, you know? Like, it's one of the things they wanted to communicate. Things are not perfect. Like, we're still a work in progress, but we're a lot further along than we have been since when?
Ever.
Oh. Ever?
Ever.
Which is, that's saying a whole lot.
Yeah. I mean, you think your life, like if anybody had ever told me we'd be up here sharing any of this, you know, I thought I had this perfect life, you know, yeah.
And the moving back in was 3.5 years after.
After going to pure life.
Okay.
He hasn't been on that.
Yeah. And last summer, I remember George telling me that he had asked you to, I think his language was to unmarry the old George so you could remarry the new George. And just slow steps. And that got to the hot air balloon.
Hot air.
The wicker basket 3,000 feet in the air. If you have Netflix, watch Happy Face by Ryan Hamilton and listen to him talk about wicker baskets, that we wouldn't sit on wicker furniture on our porch without thinking it's going to break, but we'll go up in the air with it. It's a blowtorch. What did you ask her? Because you had gotten a ring, right?
Yes. As short a version as possible.
Yes.
God had put on my heart over 2 years before this last New Year's Eve that if and when he led us to a point of being newly married, that there should be a new ring for that. And 3.5 years after leaving home, Pat asked me to return to home. And over a year after that, God put on my heart to ask Pat if she was ready, because there were many points in time during this journey that we would talk about things and Pat would say, I'm not ready for that yet. And that was so beautiful. And one of the things I loved about God most was the patience and the trust that he was putting in me to be like, okay, that's cool, because that's God's timing speaking in Pat. And I asked her about becoming remarried, and she said, I believe I would be ready for that. And he brought us to this miraculous, full of you can't make that stuff up moments that turned out to be New Year's Eve morning, this last December 31st. And it culminated in a hot air balloon ride where the operator, a man named Roger, knew what was happening, but Pat still didn't. And got on my knee and had the ring and asked Pat to newly marry me. And she said yes. And a few months later, this last May, when Jeff and our family performed and all shared in a redeemed promise of marriage ceremony, Pat also presented me with a ring that I didn't know was coming. And God just made that all truly miraculous part of this whole story.
That's pretty great, eh? Okay, just a couple more things. George is telling this story the other day.
God bless
America and this mic. George is telling this story the other day, and he's talking about driving through or flying over Union, South Carolina as they're doing this, and they had talked about how a cross or an anchor is like the cross, shape of a cross, and look at Pat. God has you marry someone very different than you. Amen? Can I get an amen? And so they drove back through Cross Anchor, and she's rolling her eyes like, sometimes I still don't know if he's being like genuine or not. But then you shared him praying with Lux.
Or with him over the weekend at Baltimore when they're praying with the guys.
You said there was something where he's praying, and you said, this is not the man I married.
Oh, yeah. Well,
with London.
Yes, thank you. Sorry, I had to jog my memory. We took London to Baltimore last weekend for a ball game, and we stayed in a pretty nice place, and they had a lovely breakfast spread. And George, well, any of you that know George pretty well, he can talk real well. And he's awesome as far as, like, he's not afraid to go up to people, and never has been, but there's a difference now. And usually his conversations end, well, is there anything I can, you know, we can pray with you for now? And I do, I kind of look at him like, who is this guy? Because, you know, it was, before it was always a facade. And I think he's the real deal now. But he, see, and I say I think, because, you know, I'm sorry, my guard is just always
is what it is.
Little up. My counselor, can I just, I'm sorry,
yeah.
And I'll hurry. But like when I first started with my counselor, I said, I feel like I have a, you know, I've built a wall around myself for protection. And she said something about well, do you think you'll ever have a door, you know, in your wall? And I said, maybe a window. But I said, I'm not ready for a door. And because I needed to protect me this time. So anyway, was a couple of the gentlemen that were helping with the breakfast in London. You know, London's there. And I think it's awesome that, you know, he and Lux here, you know, when George does these things. And they got talking and whatever. And George said, you know, well, can I pray with you for anything? And they said, yeah. And, you know, so he put his hand on their shoulder. And the whole time I'm just like, wow. You know, I mean, if he's being fake, he's being a really good fake. You know what I mean? And so I'm grateful that, you know, number one, I've just trusted God and I've trusted God to show me, you know, that this is the person that I want to stay with, you know, because I didn't want a new marriage. We're married, been married, but we needed a new start, and God allowed that to happen for us. Yeah.
Thanks for being willing to share your story. As I was thinking about this week, I kind of counted back and I could think of 6, 7, 8 marriages over the years of the church that I think have been in similar circumstances that God has restored. And I'm thankful for that, but it's a hard story to tell to a group of people. And someone asked a question that we didn't talk about the other day. As you tell this story, do you feel shame?
There was so much shame in the midst of all of it for so long, but I feel like that was also all kind of wrapped up in the grips of the addiction. And I believe I have regrets and guilt and shame at a level that will always be with me. I think about Pat and our daughters, all of them each in their own way going through their own journeys of hopelessness to hope that we're all still on. But there's just a truth and a cleansing and a freedom in the gospel and what Jesus has done for us and genuine heart relationship with him that brings you through all that. And I don't believe it matters. You know, the title of this is Where is God When Life Happens? For me, he was in the gutter of the stench and the filth right there with me. And I had to learn that he would be. And he's with each one personally right exactly where we are.
One of my observations in these situations is that the person who is cheated on, who stays, also has the opportunity to feel shame, because people will be like, what are you doing? Why are you being a fool and sticking around? Do you feel shame in telling the story?
No, I feel relief. Because I have some very close friends back in Iowa, like forever friends. And there were a few of them that are like, you know, because they knew. But then there were a few that just said, we want what's best for you, and we want you to be happy. And now I don't have shame anymore, just because it's, everything is truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I asked that question because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there is no shame, because Christ hung naked on a cross to take our shame for us, and he rose from the dead to tell us it's gone. And God stayed with an unfaithful people in the Old Testament and the New, in Israel and the church. And so he knows what it's like to play the fool. And he knows what it's like for you to go through what you've gone through. And I'm just so happy we could share this story and that not be the cloud over it, because Jesus has taken it away. And so I'll finish this psalm that Ashley read: who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Amen. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast covenant love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is to children's children. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that's how your story makes me feel. Father, thanks for never giving up. There's so many different turns this story could have taken that the doors were open to, and this is just where it went, God. And it is a miracle. It is a miracle, and it's not over. And so we pray your blessing and your protection on Pat and George and on their family, Lord. But we bless you, and we are grateful for what you have done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you guys for sharing your story with us. I appreciate it.